We're going to start today with some scripture from Mark. This is going to come from Mark 4, verses 26 through 34. Hear now these words. He also said the kingdom of God is as if someone would scatter seed on the ground and would sleep and rise night and day, and the seed would sprout and grow, and he does not know how. The earth produces of itself, first the stalk, then the head, then the full grain in the head. But when the grain is ripe, at once he goes in with his sickle, because the harvest has come. May we, actually, there's another parable here that I'm using some new technology that's slowing down a little bit. He also said, with what can we compare the kingdom of God, or what parable will we use for it? It's like a mustard seed, which, when sown upon the ground, is the smallest of all the seeds on the earth. Yet, when it is sown, it grows up and becomes the greatest of all the shrubs. And it puts forth large branches so that the birds of the air can make nests in the shade. With many such parables, he spoke the word to them, and they were able to hear it. He did not speak to them except in parables, but he explained everything in private to his disciples. May we add meaning and understanding to the reading of these words. You know, with so much going on in the world around things like QAnon and the number of Christians that are being attracted to it, and Christian nationalism and the issues that we've seen that have been coming out of that, I thought this might be a good time to talk about sort of the difference between blind following and intelligent following. So the message today is based on a real church sign that I once saw. But I've switched it around just a little bit. So my message today is, an open mind is not the devil's playground. Now, our reading today concludes saying, with these words, with many such parables, he spoke the word to them, as they were able to hear it. He did not speak to them except in parables, but explained everything in private to the disciples. Now, that conclusion points to a possible meaning of the parable that Jesus just told about seeds, a meaning that has been overlooked for far too long. You know, at their heart, parables are lessons. Lessons wrapped up in an understandable story that sometimes requires a great deal of thinking and pondering to unravel enough to get to its core meaning. Now, typically, Jesus seems to have just sort of floated them out there and left it to the crowd to interpret. But sometimes, such as in this case, he explained to them, to the disciples, well, he explained the whole thing to them. He taught them what the parable was really about. So, with parables, we have lessons that have to be thought about and pondered, and sometimes they need to be simply be taught in order to be understood. Now, considering the central role parables played in Jesus' ministry and considering how important thinking and learning are when it comes to parables, I can't help but wonder if we have underemphasized the importance of learning as opposed to blindly following. When it comes to realizing what Jesus understood to be a present possibility here on earth, what some call the kingdom of God, I call it the basileia, which is the Greek word, or the peaceable gathering of creation. It may be that buried here in these parables about seeds is an insight that could truly grow us spiritually and grow our understandings of, well, Jesus' teachings. It is an insight that I find essential and particularly needed when you consider that most churches, the most frequent interpretation of these parables about seeds basically requires a sort of blind faith, which I hope to show you today is the opposite of what these teachings are really about. Now, to his disciples, Jesus was known as Rabboni, or a great and respected teacher. So let's begin exploring the possibility that there is an overlooked insight in these parables about seeds by looking at what other great teachers of Jesus' day were saying about seeds. Now, specifically, by means of comparison, I'd like to look at what they were using seeds to teach about. And from that, make a conjecture about what Jesus was trying to teach in using similar imagery. First, from today's reading, the kingdom of God is as if someone would scatter seeds on the ground and would sleep and rise night and day, and the seed would sprout and grow. Hippocrates, considered to be the father of medicine, where we get the Hippocratic Oath, said this in about the same time: "The views of our teachers are as if they were seeds." Learning from childhood is analogous to the seeds falling times upon the prepared ground. Antiphon, one of the greatest orators of Greece, ancient Greece, said this: "As in the seed that is plowed into the ground, so must one expect the harvest to be. And similarly, when good education is plowed into your persons, its effect lives and burgeons throughout their lives, and neither rain nor drought can destroy it." And then finally, I know it's a lot of quotes, but these are all his contemporaries. And finally, from Quintilian, one of the most influential Roman thinkers from around that time, he said, "If you wish to argue that the mind requires cultivation, you would use a comparison drawn from the soil, which if neglected produces thorns and thickets, but if cultivated will bear fruit." It's just clear. It couldn't be more clear, really, that the thinkers of those days, of which Jesus was certainly one of them, it's clear that the greatest thinkers of those days used the imagery of planting seeds, tending them, watching them grow, and ultimately harvesting them as a way to communicate and to think about the importance of learning. More specifically, this is not the kind of learning. This is not the kind of learning that is done by rote, like we might do to pass a test where the knowledge is gone after the moment we put it on the paper, which is very much what a lot of my tests are like, or the learning that some of us may have grown up doing in Bible school in order to be successful at Bible drills. It was a joy. But this is a learning, as Quintilian says, that requires cultivation. It's not something that can be planted and then left unattended. It requires cultivation. And not just once. Each year, each month, each day, it must be tended to. Never left to be overrun by the weeds and the like. The book of Mark, which our scripture reading today was from, is very concerned with learning. It clearly introduces Jesus to us as a great and respected teacher, Rabboni. I mean, just listen to the opening words of chapter 4. It says, "Again, he began to teach beside the sea. He began to teach them many things in parables, and in his teachings, he said to them." And then later in the same chapter, just after he's been introduced this way as a teacher, Jesus teaches us in verse 14 that the sower sows the word. The author of Mark is going way out of the way here to make very clear the connection between Jesus as teacher and seeds as a metaphor for learning. The sower sows the word. So let's go back to our text and compare our second seed parable with another saying from a leading teacher of those days. Now, in our text, Jesus teaches the parable saying, "It is much like a mustard seed, which, when sown upon the ground, it is the smallest of all the seeds on earth. Yet, when it is sown, it grows up and becomes the greatest of all the shrubs and put forth large branches so that the birds of the air can make nests in its shade." Now, on a similar note, Seneca, advisor to the emperor, said this: "Words should be scattered like seeds, no matter how small these seeds may be. Say the mustard seeds, the smallest of the seeds. No matter how small these seeds may be, it has found favorable ground. If it has found favorable ground, it unfolds. It strengthens from an insignificant thing and spreads into its greatest growth." You know, as I looked at all this, it was just becoming more and more clear, at least here in Mark, that Jesus placed a considerable emphasis on knowledge and learning, specifically knowledge and learning as a key foundation for growing what he called the basileia, the peaceable gathering of creation. And more than that, considering the metaphor that he and other great teachers of his day chose for learning, it's important to note that this kind of learning isn't just a memorization, a one-time learning. It isn't simply a memorizing and spitting back of the church's dogma. It's a learning. It's a learning that has to be cultivated, turned under with the soil, given time to gestate, which implies that sometimes it is a learning that may not come easily. Not unlike the parables with which Jesus frequently chose for his teaching for those who had gathered. this kind of learning may not involve an instant recognition of correctness of the teaching. And it may be so difficult that we may not understand it at first or second. You see, we have to be willing. Have to be willing. Well, to supply it with fertile soil and sometimes be willing to let it gestate for a while before we see the fruits of our labors. Fertile soil means soil that is rich and nourishing. Intellectually, it is soil that has a broad exposure to an understanding of multiple positions on a myriad of topics. I would argue that Jesus made it clear that this also included other religions, beliefs. It is soil that is open and ready to receive. The inverse of this would be the rocky ground where the seed goes unnourished because it lacks exposure to fertile ground and it won't be tended to. Intellectually speaking, that rocky ground is knowledge that is isolated and not open to the introduction of new possibilities and alternative ways of thinking. It is literally as unmovable as a rock. I suspect we all either know people that like that or have at least seen them on, you know, TV, maybe Facebook. At the root of all of this thinking and learning is words. After all, as I've said, after introducing Jesus as a great teacher, Mark has Jesus saying, "The sower sows the word." Words. Words are more powerful and more important than we tend to give them credit for being. Here's an example of both how powerful they are and how they can be used to educate in a way that draws us closer to the basileia, the peaceable gathering of creation. After all, that was the question that Jesus was trying to answer in our text today. What does the kingdom of God mean? Now, as we get started, this story that I'm about to share, much like the Gospels, includes the image of what seems to be healing prayer. And I don't tell it to reinforce that kind of thinking, but rather I tell it to reinforce the historical and contemporary importance of words in our spiritual journeys. There was once a wise sage who wandered the countryside. One day, as she passed near the village, she was approaching a man who told her of a sick child nearby. And he begged her to help this child. So the sage came to the village, and a crowd gathered around her, for you know, such a thing was rare. One woman brought the sick child to her, and she said a prayer over the child. And a man in the crowd yells at the sage, "Do you really think your prayers will help her when medicine's failed?" Sage replied to the man, "You know nothing of such things. You are a stupid fool." The man became very angry with these words, and his face grew hot and red. He was about to say something, or perhaps even strike out, when the sage walked over to him and said, "If one word has so much power as to make you so angry and hot, may not another have the power to heal? And thus, the sage healed two people that day. Now, while I do not believe that words can bring physical healing, I certainly do believe that the knowledge that words brings, well, it can. I do, however, believe that the right word at the right time can certainly bring about its own kind of healing. And I also happen to believe that the knowledge that words can bring also holds their own kind of healing. And that is how words, how knowledge can bring healing to the world. That is how words, how knowledge can bring about heaven on earth, the basileia, the peaceable gathering of creation. Why then have we as a society fallen so short of our goal? I mean, after all, we've had 2,000-ish years since the teachings of Jesus to kind of get it right. Well, the problem, according to Mark 4, verse 20, is whether a person is able to hear the word and accept it. If the mind is not cultivated properly, thickets and thorns overtake it, which is precisely the topic of Mark 4, verse 7, when it says, other seeds fell among thorns, and thorns grew up and choked it, and it yielded no grain. It is then a problem of cultivation of the mind. Religion has spent far too much time convincing people to just believe. Blind faith has been touted as the true mark of discipleship to the point of turning off the logic centers of our brains. And unfortunately, the churches that are experiencing the most growth tend to be the ones that say they have all the answers. No need to think. Just memorize and believe. As a matter of fact, in those places, it'd be helpful if you didn't muddle the whole thing with other points of views. It's where the seeds of faith are too frequently planted on unchangeable, immovable, unreflective rocks. Their church signs, as I started with, read, "An open mind is the devil's playground," as they use fear tactics to discourage congregants from overthinking in order to maintain control of them rather than encourage personal and spiritual growth in them. In Mark, we see a Jesus that seems to be the opposite of that. So much so that Jesus is not willing to spell out anything for his followers. He speaks in riddles and metaphors and in parables that sometimes require a great deal of thinking and pondering to unravel enough to get to their core meaning. And more than that, throughout Mark, in some of his parables, he uses the imagery of planting seeds. It's an image that his contemporaries would clearly understand to be about learning and knowledge. And then he takes it one step further than the other teachers of his time and suggests that it is in the willingness to learn and to cultivate knowledge that we might bring about what he calls the kingdom of God, that we might grow spiritual. In the end, one of the most important teachings of Jesus in Mark is this: knowledge and willingness to cultivate that knowledge a willingness to challenge the knowledge and to learn are essential parts of spirituality. Be challenged by your faith. Don't follow it blindly. Be willing to question God in the pursuit of knowledge. And I promise you, God's big enough to handle all of the questions. And most importantly, never stop cultivating the landscape of your mind, because you never know when God, life, love, creation might just come along and plant that one little seed. That one little seed that holds the potential for you to grow spiritually more than you could have ever imagined. Amen. We'll take a little breath here. Lots of thought process going on there. Breathe in deeply. Let it out. Prepare myself, and hopefully you can prepare yourself for a few moments of reflection, of meditation, of listening to the words that I have for you, or praying along with you. Let us begin our time together. Good and gracious God, we as a religion have spent far too much time convincing people to just believe. We have made blind faith a true mark of discipleship. We have done so to the point of turning off the logic centers of our brain. It is difficult to look at the churches that are experiencing growth simply by claiming they have all the answers. Selling to the masses the comfort of assurance with no need to think, just memorize. Planting seeds of faith on unchangeable, immovable, unreflective rocks. May we continue to learn to establish the teachings of Jesus more clearly. May we be encouraged and engaged our faith intelligently, as if it really matters to us, rather than allowing religion to simply wash over us and following them blindly while we are told to believe. We want a true, deep, and energizing relationship with you. Engage our minds in ways that drives us deeper and deeper into a spiritual growth towards you. May we lean on the assurance that you are big enough for all of us, even the ones that we are afraid to ask. Remind us that practicing blind faith is a precursor to religious fundamentalism, and fundamentalism seems to be at the root of so many of this world's and our nation's ills. Even in our thoughts and prayers, even as they go out for all who suffer because of fundamentalism, remind us that the first line of defense in preventing these fundamentalist groups from forming in the future, it's education, thoughtful engagement of our beliefs in the present. We also remember those in our families and communities who are facing difficult and troubling times. We don't pretend to know what is best for them, but may we be encouraged to be present with and for them. Amen.